Lord, we would ask that you would be pleased to speak to us through your word. We thank you for it, Lord. It is powerful. It is living. It is amazingly effective, Father, in changing us. Might your word do its work in our lives today. I pray, Father, that as we sit at the feet of Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Help us to hear what you would say to each one of us, Lord. And we ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you can take your Bibles if you would like and turn to Exodus chapter 26. We are continuing to look at the tabernacle and the court of the tabernacle, the other parts of it as well. You know, we looked at the exterior boundary of the tabernacle along with all of the implements, furniture, if you will, and how they pictured Jesus. And then we continued to look at God's perspective of it as he begins in the Holy of Holies and moves outward. For us, we have to begin outside and move inward, but that's where God and man meet, if you will. And I appreciate the reminder that Peter gives us. He says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. In other words, repetition is important. And so that's in a sense why we've spent a fair amount of time talking about the tabernacle and its function, because it is a picture really in every aspect of Jesus and his ministry. There is a saying that you perhaps have heard. If you've been around here very long, you've heard it. It is the New Testament in the Old concealed, and the Old Testament in the New revealed. And so as we look at the picture, which I gave you one in the bulletin, the picture of the tabernacle, it gives us a kind of an idea visually of what it looked like. But in all the pieces and parts of the tabernacle, we are going to see Jesus and his ministry in our lives. And so we begin in verse 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shall you make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, or 42 feet, and the breadth of one curtain shall be 4 cubits, or 6 feet. And every one of the curtains shall have one measure. 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of one curtain from the self edge in the coupling, and likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shall you make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shall you make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. And you shall make 50 tatches of gold, or couplings, and couple the curtains together with the tatches, and they shall be one tabernacle. So as you look at the tabernacle from the outside, essentially it was a framework, and it was more or less a tent. And on the top of it, there were 4 layers. The first one we just had described to us. It was essentially, if you will, the ceiling of the holy place and of the most holy, or the Holy of Holies. And that was a beautiful picture because it is fine linen, it's white, a reminder of the righteousness of God. And then it used multicolored threads, and in that linen then, there were woven into the linen pictures of cherubims. And it was a reminder to the priests as they were ministering about the reality of heaven. Because the tabernacle and later the temple were pictures of the reality of what was going on in heaven. And so as the priest was ministering, they would look up and they would see this covering, and they would be reminded that they needed to realize the importance of the ministry that they were undertaking to do. And for you and for me, it's the same thing. We have been called priests, even as the priests of the Old Testament. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And so we have that ability, if you will, because we have become the tabernacle in that sense, that because the Holy Spirit indwells us. We have become God's dwelling place. And so he wants us to minister accordingly. That white linen was a picture of the righteousness of Jesus, because Jesus always does what is right. I appreciated what was shared this morning about trusting what the Lord is doing in our lives, even when we don't understand, even when the things seem hard, impossible from a human perspective to deal with. We find ourselves in that place of despair, and yet when we look up, we're reminded that God is at work, that angels are all around us, that he is attentive to us. And as we look at Jesus' life, we realize he is righteous. He was righteous throughout without sin because he always did the right thing, you remember. He did the right thing in the wilderness when he was tempted by Satan. He did the right thing in healing the blind and raising the dead as he bore witness to the reality of the power of God. He was always doing the Father's will. Don't you wish you could say that? That I'm always doing the Father's will. But also, not only white, but those colors of blue and purple and scarlet. You know, blue is the color of heaven. Purple is the color of royalty. And that scarlet is the color of salvation. Yeshua, Jehovah is salvation. He became our righteousness in the sacrifice that he gave. And as you look at those colors, white and blue and purple and scarlet, those are all colors that are representative of the Gospels. All four Gospels, the blue, the color of heaven, John revealed, right, Jesus, the Son of God. The purple, royalty, as Matthew revealed, Jesus, the King of Kings, the one who had come to save his people from their sin. The scarlet and the redemption, the suffering servant in the Gospel of Mark. And white, the righteousness of God. Jesus, as he walked as a man without sin, as Luke presents Jesus the man. So you have all of these pictures as we go through these pieces and parts of the tabernacle. The cherubs over the priests were such pictures of the angels. And it's interesting to me as you read the scriptures, the angels just can't quite figure you out. As he watches what God is doing in your life and mine, they're trying to learn what's going on. Peter says it this way, they have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And so they're God's hosts, they're God's servants, and yet they observe what he's doing in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul kind of comes up with the same idea that the angels learn of God's wisdom by watching us and his interaction with us, because they don't understand grace. I mean, we've been recipients of this thing called grace, and it's an amazing thing, but we do need to be reminded that we're surrounded by a great host. Angels watching over me. That's an old song that was sung years ago in the 80s. And I love that picture because it's true. Here, God tells Moses, he says, I want you to make these 10 curtains, 5 on each side, bound together, and then they'd be joined in the middle with clasps. But you're reminded of the law as the law comes together, and it's held together with clasps of gold, that heavenly metal, as Jesus not only is the bringer together, if you will, of the law, but he is the fulfillment of the law. And it is the law which points us to him. So we see that relationship. 50 loops bound together as it holds all this linen cloth together. 50 in Scripture is a number of salvation. As we look at the Jubilee, 50 years, every 50 years, it was a year of freedom. Noah's Ark was 50 cubits long as it carried them to safety during the flood. You have 50 days after Passover where Pentecost is celebrated. And so all of these things are pointing to the work of God in our lives, because those 50 loops would bring together into one tapestry those gold, the picture of the oneness as we're linked together in the body of Christ by God's work alone. And that's what's so wonderful about the body of Christ and why we need each other. We need to be in that place of oneness, and it's a challenge. We all know that. We are definitely living stones. Verse 7, and thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair, which would have been woven goat's hair, black in color, to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make, and the length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall all be of one measure. Thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and they shall double the 6th curtain to the forefront of the tabernacle, and it became part of the door. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the out edge of the curtain which couples the second. And thou shalt make 50 tatches or clasps of brass, and put the tatches into the loops, and couple the tent together, and it may be one. And the remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back side of the tabernacle, and a cubit on the one side and a cubit on the other side of that which remains in the length of the curtains of the tent. And it shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skin dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins. So in those verses, we see the other three coverings. The second covering, which went over the tapestry that we were just talking about, the linen, was a covering of woven goat's hair. It was black. And it provided, if you will, darkness within the holy place, within the Holy of Holies. There was no light, you might remember, there, with the exception of the menorah there in the holy place. And in the Holy of Holies, they had the Shekinah glory of God, which dwelt above the mercy seat, which lighted the way when the priest went into that Holy of Holies. But this goat's hair provided a wonderful picture, that blackness of the reminder that Jesus was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And it says that there were 11 curtains, which is a disorder, a disharmony, rather than 10 or 12, because it was a picture, it was a reminder of the fact that God and Jesus, for those moments in time on the cross, were in disharmony as he took our sin upon him. He was willing to do that, to be separated from the Father. Can you imagine being linked from eternity past to eternity future? But in that moment, in those 3 hours, Jesus would call out what? My God, why have you forsaken me? But he was willing to do that for you and for me. The third covering was a ram skin dyed red. The salvation by bloodshed. So we have the linen. We have the black covering. We have the ram skin dyed red, which provided salvation, if you will. An amazing story. You know, if you remember the story of Abraham and Isaac, as God says, I want you to take your son, your only son, Abraham, to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And it says that Abraham gathered up the things that they needed, the wood and the fire, and Isaac and the servants, and they headed towards Mount Moriah, and he and Isaac went up alone there onto the mountain. And you remember, as they were standing there, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham would say, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And as Abraham raised that knife to plunge it into his son, he heard God intervene. Don't slay your son. I know now that your heart is right towards me. And it says they looked up, and what did they see? They saw a ram caught in the thicket, because the ram was the animal of substitution. And they sacrificed the ram in place of Isaac. And so we see that substitutionary sacrifice that we have in Jesus. As he was sacrificed for me, as he was sacrificed for you. What a glorious picture. The last cover was a cover of what was called badger skin, perhaps seal or porpoise. It was waterproof. It provided protection for all the layers underneath. And it was interestingly dull. It was gray in color. So when you came from the outside looking, all you could see was this gray cover. This gray cover. And looked very, very ordinary, very plain in appearance. You know, it's interesting. Isaiah 53 verse 2 says about Jesus, he hath no form or loveliness that we should desire him. From an outward, he looked just like any other person. And yet inwardly, even as the tabernacle, he was gloriously beautiful. We saw that on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? As Peter, James, and John are there, and they get a glimpse of Jesus' glory as he's standing there talking with Moses and Elijah. It was covered what was on the inside, and so too with Jesus, the glory of God. And so we see in those covers the linen and the goat's hair woven and the ram skin dyed red and the covering of the badger skin, that gray covering, just the picture of God's work in and through the life of Jesus Christ. In verse 25, and thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood standing up. 10 cubits, or 15 feet, shall be the length of the board, and a cubit and a half, or 27 inches, shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall be in one board, set in order, one against another. It's kind of like lap siding, if you will, tongue and groove. They would fit together. And thou shalt make the boards of the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his tenons, and 2 sockets under the other board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. The 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides, and they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto 1 ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They are, or shall be, for the 2 corners. And they shall be 8 boards and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. So we see that the framework and the foundation of the tabernacle. Picture once again of Jesus. In Hebrews 2 verse 17 it says, he was made like unto his brethren in the incarnation. You know, we see Jesus showing and demonstrating human characteristics because he was. As he was there at the well in John chapter 4, we're told that he was thirsty and tired. And yet, we see that Jesus knew no sin, as Peter would tell us. But here in this picture of this framework, we see the acacia wood. It's an interesting wood. It's kind of a gnarly wood, and it has to be severed, of course, log cut down, and then cut to size in order to be usable. And that wood speaks of humanity. You ever feel like kind of gnarly, like you're being cut down and cut to size so you can be used? That certainly was Jesus, if you will, Jacob, Moses, Saul of Tarsus. All experienced that process of being changed, and touched. And it says that each of these boards, after they were cut, 27 inches wide and 15 feet high, it says then that they were placed in sockets of silver. Sockets of silver. That silver is a metal of redemption. And so the framework of this ark, or rather of this tabernacle, was raised from the earth. It was literally suspended between heaven and earth, not in contact with the world. It was the meeting place between God and man, and it rests upon redemption. That's where we find ourselves. We come because we've been redeemed. That's why we're here this morning, to celebrate our redemption, to give praise to the one who's given it to us. And that tent was not staked to the ground. It sits above the desert sand, and it is a reminder to us that we, like that acacia wood, once had roots sunk deeply into the world. But God has severed that connection, and he's given us a new one. He's put us into that socket of silver, or those sockets of silver, if you will, and he's called us his own. We now stand on redemption, and we're so thankful. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. That's the point. You see, we're here because he wants us to be salt and light. But we need to take care that we don't become like the world, that we don't process our lives, our thoughts, and our actions like the world does, that we respond with the heart of Jesus rather than the heart of man. We were just having a conversation this week about an individual had just become so angry because of all this political stuff that's going on, to the point where they withdrew from a ministry because they didn't want to be around another person that was conservative in their political views. Just hatred just spewing from this person as a believer, according to the fellow I was talking with. And I thought, you know, how easy it is for us to begin taking that kind of stuff into our lives, where we become, once again, like the world. We go back to what we once were, rather than moving ahead, becoming what God wants us to be. It says that the breadth of those boards were 27 cubits. Again, that's an unbalanced number. But it's interesting, when they put them together, that they become stable. Like it or not, you need me. And you need each other, right? As we are linked together, we become stable. Again, that's why the body of Christ is so important. As we're linked together, we're stronger. You've heard the verse, the threefold cord is not soon broken. And it's such a wonderful picture. As we wind our lives around Christ, we become stable. We become what he wants us to be. We need each other, and it provides stability and accountability. In verse 26, he goes on, and thou shalt make bars of acacia wood, or poles, five for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the two sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the board shall reach from end to end, and thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars. And thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. So these five bars, long poles, and the boards as they were put together, they had rings, golden rings through them periodically, and they would slide those bars through those gold rings, and they became that which held the boards in place. You know, and that is such an encouragement to us. Five is the number of what? Grace in Scripture. Five is the number of grace. Numbers mean things in Scripture. Five is the number of grace. Six is the number of man. That's why we read in Revelation about Antichrist, and in Daniel, his number shall be 666, the number of man. And so the number five is the number of grace. As we look at Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about the fivefold ministry, or the five offices of the church: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Those five things, the number of grace, but they're the number of what's needed to keep the church stable. The apostle is the one who carries authority. The prophet is the one who is in that place of providing guidance. The evangelist, well, you know what the evangelist does. They share the good news. They go out on the street and share the good news of Jesus Christ. The pastor provides that pastoral care, that loving shepherd that comes alongside the sheep to minister. And the teacher, the one who shares the word of God. Oftentimes you find that the last two are linked together, and we'll often say pastor, teacher, because they do both. But you can be a pastor without being a teacher, and you can be a teacher without being a pastor. And I know that some of you are those things. And these five bars, as I said, are held together by these gold rings. It brought to mind our wedding. You know, as Sabrina and I were married, perhaps yours as well, as they brought the rings out that you're exchanging, these gold rings, and they talk about the fact that the gold is the metal of eternity, and that they go on, and it's a picture of eternal love, and, you know, you're in love, but it is a wonderful picture of that eternity, of that eternal love demonstrated to us in the gift that God has given us to hold us together, to cause us to be one. In verse 31, "And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil upon the tatches or the clasps, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy." The description of that veil which hung between the holy place, you remember where the menorah was, where the table of showbread was, and the altar of incense. Then there's that curtain that was just described for us, and inside that curtain is the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence dwelt, where the mercy seat rested upon the ark, and inside was the Ten Commandments, the tablets, and the jar of manna and Aaron's rod that had budded. But he says this veil is to be put to separate the two. And if you read, some of the commentators say this veil isn't like a curtain. We've talked about this, but it's important to point out. It's like 18 inches thick, woven material, which makes the rending of that even more magnificent, as we realize that it was rent in two when Jesus died. But it was made of the finest material, blue and purple and scarlet. Again, we see the picture of Jesus, for he was rent in two, if you will, for us as he was there on the cross. And I love that picture. I love it. Jesus, born a virgin, totally righteous, fully man, but without a sin nature. Those four pillars upon which it was hung, again, point to the four Gospels which reveal Jesus. The hooks of gold, I like it. It's different. The first hooks of gold were solid gold. When it was dealing with heaven and the linen that was the ceiling of the holy place and of the Holy of Holies. But here we come to the veil, and it is gold and wood, because it's man and God, because it's a picture of Jesus. Jesus is fully God, fully man, but he served his purpose in God's redemptive plan. You know, so often people want to come to God on their own. They want to be a good person. They want to do good things. They just want to be able to do it, say that they have some role in it. But there is no role apart from Jesus Christ. Ours is but to come when he calls. We can't be God. I read this week that the state of Texas, I think, had to pay this fellow $150,000 because he wanted a license plate, "I am God." He was an atheist. "I am God." And they refused him. And so they ended up having to pay him and probably give him the license plate. But I have news for him. He's not God. He may think he's God, but he'll find out that he's not one day. But we want to come to him so often on our own. So what is our hope? Our hope is the reality that that veil which separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was rent in two. When Jesus went to the cross, when he cried, "It is finished," it tells us that veil was rent from top to bottom. You see the similarities in Jesus' ministry. That veil was suspended between heaven and earth. Jesus, even as Jesus was on the cross, that veil was rent in two from top to bottom, demonstrating God's work. and was rent in the midst, what? To fully reveal the mercy seat. We're here today because of God's mercy. We're here today because of God's grace. He's called you, he's called me into an eternal relationship with him. How can it get any better than that? I see those bumper stickers, you know, I know X. I don't remember the name even. And, you know, I think, you know, Christians could put a bumper sticker on there. I know God. I know Jesus. I know him personally. He's my friend. I'm a friend of, what, Bill W? Was that what it was? I'm a friend of Bill W? I'm a friend of God. I can say that. You can say that if you have a personal relationship with him. That's so amazing that we should rejoice in that. You know, as we close, verse 34, and thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick or menorah over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And thou shalt put the table on the north side. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging 5 pillars. There it is again, that number of grace, of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold. And thou shalt cast 5 sockets of brass for them. So everything in its place. Everything has a place in God's plan. Do you know that God has a place for you today? He has a place for you in his plan. He had it for you from before the foundation of the world. And he's unfolding it before your very eyes. We just need to be patient and allow him to show us what he wants to do in our lives. This door, once again, was supported by those 5 pillars. As grace is seen throughout this facility, this thing called the tent of meeting or the sanctuary, an amazing picture. And those pillars, they rested upon not sockets of silver, but sockets of brass. Why? Because brass is the metal of judgment, the metal of judgment. And you see, there we find out that our grace rests upon the judgment which fell upon Jesus. It is because of his judgment, the judgment that fell on him, that we've been set free. We've been made one with the God of heaven. We should be rejoicing in those things. And as you review that picture, as you consider the things of the tabernacle, and I encourage you to think on those things. There's much more in that layout and all the pieces and parts, but it all points to the one that we call Savior. It all points to Jesus. It's like a level of an onion. Each time you pull one layer back, there's another layer. That's the wonder of Scripture. We will never exhaust Scripture. We just keep pulling back layers, and he just keeps revealing more of himself. It is so wonderful. And I encourage you to be a student of the Word. Dig in, and the Lord will meet you there. He will. Let's pray. Father, we are so very grateful, Lord, for the many pictures wound up, wrapped up, Lord, in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, Lord, the sanctuary. And you have given us a sanctuary in Jesus, Lord. You've invited us into that intimate and personal relationship, into the very holy of holies, Lord, where we can come to the mercy seat and experience the wonder of freedom, the freedom of forgiveness, Lord. The freedom to know that we're headed for heaven. The freedom to serve you without fear. The freedom to love without fetters, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to press on and press in. To press forward, Lord, in our relationship with you. That we would just encounter the wonder of power, that wonder-working power of the blood of Jesus in our lives. Let your Spirit work, Lord, in power in the lives of your people. I pray that the Lord would reveal his heart to you as you consider the things of the tabernacle, that you would rest upon that grace that you would be suspended, if you will, between heaven and earth, not connected to the earth, but moving through it, being salt and light to those around you, that Jesus might be seen and that our Heavenly Father might be glorified. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.